bring the message, I thought, what should I bring? And I believe the Lord guided me to follow up on last week's message when we brought the title of the message was Christ, our example for commitment. And do you remember, just to give a little review, by the way, I'm sorry, the children are dismissed for Sunday school. Thank you, dear ones, for laboring in the teaching of these dear children. And as we lead into our message, I thought it would be good to just have a brief review of last week. You remember the 3 points that we developed was Christ, our example in daily life. Then we spoke about Christ, our example for ministry. And then we spoke about Christ, our example in suffering and death. And in that text, it says that we are to follow His steps through the example that He gave to us. And if we're to follow His steps, we have to take up our cross and follow Him. Now, what does that mean? Take up our cross and follow Him. Well, last week we tried to develop that, and we'll go over it again this morning. When we take up our cross and follow Him, it simply means that first we look at the cross of Christ and that our sins that are the consequence for Him dying on that cross. Our cross is to be at war with sin and to kill the first uprising of sin in our heart. Secondly, it was the holiness of God that demanded payment for our sins on the cross. No other way would do. It had to be the cross. And our cross is to live a life directed in the way of holiness. Listen to what J.C. Ryle has said. The new birth is an indissoluble union between authentic faith and holiness. In other words, he's saying the evidence that we're following Christ, the evidence that we have the life of Christ, is that the new life in us is that indissoluble union between authentic faith and holiness. Then you remember we spoke about the cross of Christ. He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for our sins on the cross to deliver us from this present evil world. And our cross is in the same book, Galatians 6:14, when we hear these words, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then lastly, when we think of following Christ, we think of the cross and His life. It says that He Himself said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. John 6:38. And our cross, Romans 12:1-2, when it says we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Notice that we may prove that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. Now, if we take up our cross and follow our blessed Lord in the manner in which He described, we're going to enter into opposition and we're going to enter into conflict. And so therefore, that leads us to the message I want to bring this morning, the great battle in this conflict. And for our text, we've chosen 1 John 3, verse 23 to chapter 4, 1 to 6. And if you'll turn to that while you're turning, I will just give you a little of the background. Do you remember The Apostle John wrote the gospel account that sets forth our Lord in his deity. And at the end of the of his gospel account, he penned these words: "These things were written that you might believe on the Son of God, and that believing that you might know that Christ is the Son of God, and believing in him you might have life." And then years later he penned his first epistle. And in his first epistle, the first chapter centers on the person of Christ. The second chapter speaks about the Antichrist that were coming into the world, denying the Son and the world system. And the third chapter speaks about the family, and the first epistle is a family letter to believers. And it speaks about what the family of God should look like in their daily conduct. Now that brings us to our text, beginning at chapter 3, verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, to thee we look at this moment to seek the anointing of thy blessed Holy Spirit. For only thou, by thy Spirit, can make the word real to our heart. Only thou, by thy Holy Spirit, can penetrate the darkness of our heart. Only thou, by thy Holy Spirit, can quicken us anew in the great salvation thy well-beloved Son has provided for us. We ask thee, our Father, in Jesus' precious name, for the good of each one of us here in this worship service, that thy word will not return void, but there will be eternal benefit as your word goes forth, that it might be down to the praise of your glory, as we commend this time to thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In verses 23 and 24, and the reason I had those verses, because if we're going to have be successful in conflict with the powers of darkness, with the false gospels that are ever coming across the airwaves, and by man as he travels about, we have to be abiding in Christ. And that's the first thing I'd like to talk to you about this morning, that if in this battle, it's a spiritual battle, we have to recognize that if we're going to have an ear always tuned to the truth, to have our voice, like it says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, they will not follow another," then we're going to have to abide in him. We're going to have to follow him. And we cannot follow the ways of the world, but abide in Him. And I'd like to give you a few verses. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. Chapter 2, verse 5, it says, I'm sorry. But whoso keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Again, notice the emphasis on obedience. In chapter 2, 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So that tells me that to abide in Him, we must be anticipating His return, and we believe that it is soon. Chapter 3, verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. And I think in this context, it means continuous practice of sin, for there's no one who does not sin. And then we possibly, to sum it up very clearly, we can be instructed by the words of our Lord Himself in the upper room there before His appointed hour on the cross. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Right all through these verses, we see that there has to be an obedient spirit if we're going to abide in Him. And it's an obedient spirit that feeds, that our faith feeds upon Him. Our faith feeds upon who He is. Our faith feeds upon the fact that He will enable us to do what He has called us to do. We walk by faith and not by sight. When we go through the valley, by faith we feed upon Him. And therefore, when we feed upon Him by faith, and every time we come to the Word of God and feed upon it as food for our soul, we're abiding in Him. Let me ask a question. Why could not Satan ever defeat the captain of our salvation and his humanity? Because there was no room, no place. He had nothing to do. There was no way that he could penetrate, because he was in solid union. He was abiding in the Father. He just said that in John 15:10. He abided in the Father because he lived to please the Father. He did not speak on his own. He was dependent upon the Father. Why could not Goliath defeat David? Because David, he was a man after God's own heart. He was caught up with the Lord. He abided in the Lord. He loved the Lord. Darkness could not creep in. And why could not Paul be silenced? Because, like David, he fed upon the Lord. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's why he could not be silenced. And when He occupies our heart and we abide in Him, we're as bold as a lion. And then I know. And when we don't, we're not. And I know that too. You see, as a branch abides in the vine, let me quote to you from John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Christ has found a home in our hearts, or his Spirit would not indwell us. And we have found a home in him. And we are either abiding in him, or we're vulnerable to drift away. Why do we backslide? Why do we drift away? Because we're not abiding in him. Verse 1 tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And are they ever going out in the world in the day in which we live? I'm going to be a little lengthy in this, but bear with me. Man was the last of all God's creative work, and he has been called the crown of all his creative work. For God created man more like himself than any other created being, endowing him with the faculties that are resident only in God. Therefore, right away, the great adversary of God and man appeared on the scene, and his purpose was to rob God of his crown and to make man a slave. What are the tactics that he used? The same thing that he uses today. Doubt brings doubt, lies, slander, temptation, false promises. In other words, he extends the bait but hides the hook. Throughout the redemptive history, as recorded in the Old Testament church, you see Satan always operating the same way, in different ways, but always those principles that I just shared with you. After Christ, who is the subject of all redemptive history, fulfilled all that was required of him as Redeemer, through his active obedience in life, and his passive obedience when he gave himself for our sins, redeeming his people from the curse of the law, then he conquered death, proving that the debt was paid in full, that our debt was paid in full. And it says in Romans 4:25, not only did he conquer death, but to justify, to declare righteous those that he saved. And he went back to heaven, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High with all power and authority. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he promised in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And for 2,000 years, he's been fulfilling that promise. The opposition to his young church began right away in the form of persecution. The early apostles were beaten. They were put in prison. Stephen was the first martyr. Many of them were driven from their homes. And when the gospel kept advancing, Satan raised up false teachers to infiltrate the church, sowing the seeds of a false gospel and always, always demeaning the person of Jesus Christ. The church that the apostle was writing to was young. And Satan, as it says in verse 1, was sending out his ministers, false prophets, attacking and maligning the gospel in different ways. He warns them to be spiritually alert. Wherever truth is proclaimed, there will be some kind of opposition. So we must, in our day, be spiritually alert. Not everyone who preaches Jesus Christ is preaching the Christ of the Holy Scripture. You have the prosperity gospel. You have the feel-good gospel. And every other gospel. One of the things I can remember, I don't consider myself a very good preacher. I am what I am by the grace of God. But I went to a public access station one time. One of the fellows that worked there says, there's a lot of garbage goes out over the airways. But he says, at least you preach the truth. Well, that's a great encouragement. This old sinner saved by grace. That was a great encouragement. You see, dear ones, we need to be like the Bereans of Acts 17:11. When they heard the gospel preached by Silas and the apostle Paul, they had readiness of mind to receive it. But what did they do? They went home and checked it out. They searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul and Silas were preaching was true. And what scriptures did they go to? The Old Testament. We have the complete Bible. And we are to search the scriptures when we hear things that do not resonate with us. Instead of embracing them, oh, because we're speaking about Jesus, it must be true. That's a damnable lie. It comes from the angel of light, from the one who is the enemy of Christ. And he fears as an angel of light, and so do his ministers. Paul to the church of Thessalonica said these words in 5:21. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And who is good? Jesus Christ is good. Hold on to him. Cleave on to him. I can't say that enough. I can't say that enough. You'll never go wrong when you really hold on to Him. And by that I mean by faith. Cling on to Him by faith, and His Spirit within you will not lead you down the paths of error. In the day in which we live, minds of professing Christians are so dull. Now here, because some of you sitting out there would say amen to this if you are honest with yourself. In the day in which we live, minds of professing Christians are getting so dulled, D-U-L-L-E-D, by all the distractions that are available, the internet, the computer, TV, movies, sports, entertainment of every kind, and all the world's dainties and fashions and standards. Today, professing Christians are consumed by what panders to the flesh. And these charlatans out there on the airwaves that are preaching a smooth gospel, a prosperity gospel, they know that. And they're appealing to the flesh. Speak about what affects the flesh. Terrorism, immigration, social issues, economy. But so little care about one's eternal soul. I'm not speaking about those in spiritual darkness. I'm speaking about those whose minds and hearts have been enlightened by the truth of the gospel. That's who I'm speaking to. It is utterly amazing that the popularity of a man like Joel Osteen, who could rent out Yankee Stadium, get enough, pay $15 a head to make his trip worthwhile. Now some of you are going to get tired of hearing what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it because it needs to be said. He was on Larry King Live, and he has a great following in Texas. And Larry King said to him, "What do you attribute your great success to?" He said, "I don't preach like these other preachers. I don't preach hell, damnation, and sin." He said, "I preach to make them feel good. But the heart of the gospel is hell, sin, and damnation. But the other side of the gospel is there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. There is eternal life in Jesus Christ." In our track that we made for that, we have three areas that we call the component part of the gospel. Our divine appointment with God, the love of God, and the wrath of God. That is the whole gospel. I could go on and on that, but the time is moving on. And the third thing I'd like to look at your text again. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already in the world." I call this the distinguishing mark of teachers, the false and the true. Satan throughout church history has sent his servants to demean, take away some aspect of the person, work, and office of the Lord of glory when he tabernacled among his creatures as the Son of Man. His deity has always been attacked from the earliest days of the church. His work of redemption has been attacked. That, yes, Christ and you know which church adds to his salvation. Here his humanity is under attack. Satan knew all about Genesis 3:15. God said to him in the garden, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Yes, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." He knew all about that. Satan had tried to silence the prophets who prophesied at the coming of the Just One, killing some, beating others, putting some in prison. Stephen talks all about that in Acts 7:52. But when Christ began his ministry, when he would cast out demons, they recognized who he was. He says, "We know who you are in his humanity. You are the Holy One of God." Satan used the religious leaders of national Israel to direct reject Christ as Messiah. And so what does Christ say to those religious leaders that rejected him? He said, you are of your father the devil, and of the lusts of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and he is a liar and the father of lies. And every time you tell a lie, a white lie, a black lie, imitating Satan. He's the father of lies. Satan had the nations of the world under his dominion when he declared his legal right in the third temptation of Christ. He said, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, for it is in my power, my right to give it to whomsoever I will. He had all that power because man forfeited his freedom to live as God intended. He forfeited that right and sold himself as a slave to Satan. And he came under Satan's power. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. The only way man could be free from his awful burden and bondage was for man to pay his own debt. But what man? All were sinners. Man sinned. Man had to die, separated forever from God, his creator. The only way God could embrace a sinner and not have his holiness tainted was by becoming man himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That was the only way. And he's called the second man, the last Adam. And his lineage goes all the way back to the first Adam, yet untouched by human sin, because he was that seed of the woman. Galatians 4:4-5 says that in the fullness of time he came, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sin. And as it says in Hebrews 2:14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And that was to take away his legal right to keep man his slave. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you redeem not with silver and gold after the vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Only man could undo all that came upon man. Only man could pay the debt. Only man could restore all that God was robbed of, all that man was robbed of. But it had to be the God-man. And let's look at this verse again. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, not that Jesus is not of God, but the spirit of Antichrist. But those who confess that Christ came in the flesh is of God. That's what is so important to drive home about God had to become a man. Christ warned those who rejected him in his days of humanity, then and since, that you won't come under his rule if you won't own him as Lord, and you can't be saved unless you own him as Lord, then he'll save you. You'll die in your sins. You know what that means on judgment day, to stand before God in your sins? It means they will be clothed to you throughout all eternity. And that is what is so awful about sin, about separating from God. There'll never be any peace. There will always be torment. Always the guilty conscience. Yes, those smooth talkers can talk all they want to. They can talk to make feel good. But we're commanded to preach the truth of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is man sinned. Man deserved the eternal wrath of God. But God so loved us that he became a man to take our place as our suffering substitute, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might purify unto himself a people of his own. Oh, we just sang, all you have shown me is love, grace, and mercy. How can we not but give to Him our best? How can we not be committed to Him totally, regardless of the battles that ensue along the way?
You can see it's easy why Satan's purpose for sending his servants, those false teachers in the world, was to deny the humanity of Christ. For if he denied the humanity of Christ, if he did not become man, there's no salvation. Man sinned, man had to die. He became a man. And that's how we can be forgiven, because he suffered in our place. Thirdly, or rather fourthly, look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I call that our mighty conqueror. It says greater than he that is in the world. That means that to acknowledge the adversary is great is right understanding of this verse. For there'd be no need to say the word greater if the adversary of our souls was not great. Our adversary is great. He's the spirit of all these antichrists that John refers to. Robert Candlish, in his commentary, wrote, he is working within the church a world of his own. What is a world of his own? It means those who just profess Christ and those who possess Christ, those who abide in Christ. He is great in power and skill and wisdom. He's relentless in pursuit. That's why it said in Job 1:7, when the sons of men came before God and Satan appeared with them, God said to him, what were you doing? He said, walking up and going to and fro, walking up and down upon the earth. What was he doing? Hunting the souls of men. I will never forget DVD on John Bunyan. At the end, there was the impersonation of the devil. And he was in the graveyard. He went among the tombstones. He says, I got that one. This one got away. In other words, that's what he's doing. That Nimrod in Genesis 10 is an example of the mighty hunter. He's an example of Satan as he goes out after men's souls to bring them into eternal damnation with himself. He knows the impossibility of denying that there is a God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, eternity is stamped in our heart. And the history of civilization tells you that there is God, because there's not a civilization that did not have some God that they worship. God inculcated the knowledge of God in each one of us. But what does he do? He gets man to be content with religion. He manages religion from age to age to satisfy man's religious nature. He will use culture to dim. He will use culture to dull. He will use culture to lead astray. Prophets, even though they're not false prophets, and what does he do for those who are true prophets? To modify Christianity so there's no separation from the world. And the world has crept into the church big time. What is the purpose? That his ministers preach the gospel of the spirit of the age. Preach Christ, but omit the cost and the demands of the gospel. How can we have, we just sang love, grace, and mercy. Well, how can we expect that there is not a corresponding commitment to such grace and love and mercy? The church gets weary of old paths. He's ever ready to provide new ones. Let me give you an example. On Friday, I was out with a brother who was done. He's a little younger than I am, and so gracious. When we need a plumbing work, he comes. And we spend time with him from time to time. And he told me there's a church in East Williston. He said they have gone so far as to provide coffee all during the worship service. Do you realize what that means? That when we gather together in most churches, it's all about men, not about Christ. All about men, not about Christ. You see, I want to ask you a question. Did Christ suffer so greatly for His own to just put on religious clothing and still be a part of this world's corruption, standards, and depravity? Did He suffer so greatly for that? He did not come to make us feel comfortable in this present evil world, but He came to deliver His own from the world's power and corruption. He came to redeem His own and prepare them for a better world. So great is He that is in you. John 14:17, before in the upper room discourse, He said, I'm going away. Yes, my physical presence will not be with you, but my spiritual presence will never depart from you. And He says in John 14:17, that His Spirit will dwell with you and shall be in you. Think how great He is. He is greater than our adversary. Just let your mind go outside and look at nature. Look up at the heavens and declare His glory. All things were created by Him and for Him and through Him. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. Just think how great our Lord is. As man, he earned for us a perfect righteousness. Christ could have died for our sins, but that would not have opened heaven for us. Only His perfect righteousness opens up heaven for us. And those whom He saves, He imputes His perfect righteousness. As man, He defeated Satan at every turn. As man, He satisfied the demands of the law and God's holy justice. As man, He conquered sin. As man, He conquered Satan. As man, He conquered death. And He led captivity captive. His Holy Spirit dwells in each of His own, who will lead us into all truth and make plain the counterfeit. He'll make plain the false. He'll make plain the ways of the evil one. You see, the Spirit of God within us makes us more than conquerors. I'm going to share some practical thoughts to you. It said, He who dwells in us is greater than he that's in the world. We talked about the great battles, the many things that war against your soul, the many things that distract you. But just pay attention to what I want to share with you now. He is in you when the heart is blinded by the temporal things, as at the church of Laodicea. Then like a cast sheep, and you know what a cast sheep is? It's a sheep that's overweight or laden down with burdens or heavy with lamb that looks for a soft place to lie down. And when she lies down on this soft depression, and she wants to roll around a little bit, and when she turns and rolls, the center of gravity changes, and she's on her back, her feet are up in the air, and she's helpless. She's helpless. That's a cast sheep. Well, sometimes we are in situations where we are helpless, but He comes alongside. Greater is He that is in you. He comes alongside and provides a way to restore you and get you back and lead you in the way of righteousness. He brings conviction of sin, driving us to the fountain for cleansing. Friday night, I got a phone call from a man. He talked about a sin that he gets in. He said, I feel so filthy, so filthy. He felt so bad. But there's a fountain of cleansing for sinners. There is a fountain of cleansing for sinners. Yes, we can't see the blood, but God sees it in the high and holy place. And the precious blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, even when in our frailty we do sin against Him. He also brings you to see the 10 canons of the law aimed at your eternal soul, ready to blast you into a hopeless eternity. But then what does He do? He brings you to Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He is in you conforming you after the image of Christ, and conforming you for Christ. That verse that I quoted earlier, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity, notice, to purify unto himself a people of his own. He's conforming us after the image of Christ, and he's conforming us for Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's in you to desire that communion with Christ, to have oneness with him. Not theoretical in the mind or intellectually, but experientially. And dear ones, you can experience Christ in communion, in fellowship, that will allow you to be the same. You can't be the same when you are in fellowship with him. Yes, you're more than conquerors through him who loved you, because you're in fellowship with him. He's in you to make real to your heart. The Lord reigneth, not just in words, but in real life situations. And dear ones, trying and sifting days lie ahead for all of us. And just, I want to share these with you. I don't care how much head knowledge you have about Christ, it will not deliver you. I don't care how well you know the creeds and make confessions, they alone will not deliver you. To be theologically literate will not deliver you. Neither commentaries that give you skill apologetics, that will not deliver you. But God in you, the Christ, the captain of your salvation, the hope of glory, he will deliver you in every circumstance. And fifthly, those verses 5 and 6. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now call this evidence to whom we belong. In the upper room, in John 14:31, Jesus spoke these words. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And Satan will have his servant preach those things that are agreeable to the mindset of the world, the kingdom of darkness. The pomp, the pleasure, and the interest of this world is addictive. And one's life is lived out according to one's natural disposition until he's born again of the Spirit of God. And the great battle is kicked from being addictive, going back to the addiction that we were delivered from. I know something about addiction. I was addicted to sports. And it was not until God said to me one time, not in an audible voice, but something in my heart, Paul, you either give up sports or you have no ministry. That was in 1980. From that time now until now, there has been no watching baseball, football, the things I used to love. We said before, Satan's focus is to bring the world into the church. Cultures change, fashions and standards change, and Satan will use these changes to affect our dress. He'll use this change to affect our music. He'll use the change to affect our worship. Even where the gospel is not watered down, he can do it through a preacher that preaches sound doctrine. But those of God, the faithful ministers, they have one goal, not to draw precious souls to themselves, but to Jesus Christ. If you are now the world, you will have an ear, a mind, a heart to that which draws you to Christ, only to that which exalts him. Those of God were not in the majority at the time this was written, and they definitely are not a majority now, because many are not of truth. Does no change to the gospel, but clearly shows the truth of Matthew 7:13-14. Enter it at the straight gate, for wide and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And he said, the way, the narrow way is hard, but it's the way that leads to life, and few there be that walk the narrow way. Those of God are born of God, taught of God, anointed of God in verse chapter 2, verse 27. Listen to what it says. But the anointing which you have received in Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. You see, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when He gives us enlightenment, He is the Spirit of truth. He leads us into truth. He will point us to that which is wrong. And that's what the anointing means. In other words, it clarifies the mind and the heart to understand spiritual things. You see, the people of God have that sure certainty that one day all that listeth heal against the lover of our soul will be put down. There will be an eternal kingdom where righteousness will dwell, and never again will evil lift its ugly head against God, our Creator and Savior. You see, the people of God have love for God. They have gratitude for the love, the grace, the faith, the fullness of God, and they're committed to the truth of the gospel, to live it, proclaim it, and suffer for it if need be. Now, we have just a few minutes left, and I want to give an application. Thursday night, some of you dear ones were here. It was a precious time together in prayer. And we acknowledge the darkness that's coming upon the land. We acknowledge the states that have gone for same-sex marriage. Recently, it's now Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont, Massachusetts, Iowa. They have gone for same-sex marriage. I learned recently that in the Dictionary of Homeland Security, where they profile those that are to be watched and dangerous to the safety of America, listen to what they have. They have the pro-life movement listed as terrorists. Now you know how far our nation is going. The hate crime bill before Congress passed the House and is now before the Senate. That means that if that passes, no one will be able to speak a word against perversity, against that which God condemns. Any kind of a sexual pervert sin, whether it's pedophilia or homosexuality. I have some folders with me. If you want, you can ask me afterwards. Islam is coming into the public schools and universities. You think, how can that be? Christianity camp is being blocked out, but yet there are periods of time set aside for Muslim students, prayer time during the school hour. Pork is eliminated from some school cafeterias. And then before the United Nations, the Organization of Islamic Conference is pushing for the United Nations to criminalize proclamation of the Christian gospel. And I got that in the American Civil Law for Justice. I'm telling you these things because you've heard me say this from the pulpit, persecution is coming. Psalm 9:17 says, the man, the person who will turn his back in God, the nation that turns its back in God, will be turned into hell, and we're seeing evidence of that coming. Now, just a few things, and we'll close. The enemy may be silenced for a season, but he will not be subdued until the Lord comes back. And the great battle that we face is light and darkness. The battle between light and darkness, falsehood and truth, will always be constant. There will always be the false gospel. There will always be that gospel that looks good, but if you look at it closely, you'll see the hand of Satan in it to get away from the heart of the gospel, which is there is a divine appointment with our Creator and Maker. There is judgment day coming. And we're either going to be welcomed into the eternal kingdom of God, or we'll be banished forever from the face of God, which is eternal darkness. If we are careless to the light of Scripture, we are vulnerable to the lies of Antichrist, infected by this world system. The soul dominated by the spirit of worldliness will never know the joy of the Christian life. And if anyone should know that, I should know that.
because I tried to find joy in that which the world has to offer, and it was empty. Just like Lot of old, he vexed his righteous soul, but he never, because he was drawn to that which was temporal. And he never enjoyed one bit of life with God. He spoke of the Spirit of the Mighty Conqueror dwelling in this people. Question: is his life seen in and through you? Do you have to tell people you're a Christian, or can they observe that you are a Christian because of the way you are and live? See, that's the evidence that we belong to Him. And if we don't belong to Him, we belong to someone else, the adversary. Which do you love the most? The praise of men or the praise of God? The praise of men is like lipstick. It looks bright for a while, but it soon fades away. Or anything else that's temporary, that's... No. The praise of God is eternal. The praise of man is so fleeting. Which gives you the most satisfaction in life? The environment and pleasures of this world, or to be with others of like precious faith? I cannot tell you how much I was blessed on Thursday night. You dear ones who gathered, we just had a sweet time in prayer. You see, that's what gives us satisfaction in Christian life, when you are with brothers and sisters who love the Lord and realize the importance of prayer and want to, and we yoke together afterwards in a circle. It was just precious. See, the world can't give that satisfaction. God panders to the flesh. You see, to study and receive the preaching of the Word and the corporate and private worship, submitting to the King's authority, that gives satisfaction in life. That gives satisfaction. Learning is that of the heart, the inner man. He that is of God will never graduate from God's school of grace in this life. He will never seek to advance in the knowledge of God, for he has a heart only for the truth. For the life of God in the soul will never turn from the truth. The Spirit of truth dwells within. There will always be battles, but the great battle is falsehood versus truth for the gospel. But we have the mighty Comforter who can always give us victory. And I'm going to close with these verses because they're so precious to my own soul. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish for all eternity. As we spoke about the spiritual battles that are illustrated in our text, we have to ask ourselves, as we asked last week, am I really committed to the one who loved me and gave himself for me? Are we really committed to Him? Are we ready to fight the battles that have always been present down through the history of the church, regardless of what it costs? Are we able and willing to stand alone for Christ because we will not compromise with falsehood? These are questions that we have to ask each one of ourselves. May there be some of you here this morning that can say, you know, if you had that divine appointment tomorrow, you wouldn't be ready to meet God. But you're not ready to live until you're ready to meet God. And you're not ready to meet God until you own Christ as Lord. That's repentance. Because no longer do you recognize you have the right to govern your life the way you want to. That's what sin is. Determining our right to live the way we want to. But when we come to acknowledge that who Christ is, that He is Lord of heaven and earth, and we acknowledge that He is Lord,
And I'll repeat these same verses again. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God raised him dead from the dead, that's when redemption price was paid, thou shalt be saved. Because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the heart man confesseth, with the mouth man confesseth unto salvation. The message of salvation. And so I leave you these two things. You know in your heart if you're ready to meet God. If you're not, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today. Today. And if you know the Lord, the night is far gone. The day is soon going to dawn when the Lord of glory is going to come back. Are you going to be ashamed when you meet Him? Or are you going to be ready to meet Him like it says here in 1 John 2:28, abide in Him so that I'll not be ashamed at His coming. Let your life be caught up with Him and Him alone. Commit your life to Him and Him alone, and you'll know the joy of the Christian life like you've never known it before. And you're looking at old sinners saved by grace that have learned it to be true. Our Father and our God, Thou who hast created all things, upholdeth all things, and made us more like Yourself than any other created being. And though we rebelled against You and deserve eternal judgment, You so loved us and gave us Your well-beloved Son, who became one of us, and suffered in our place, and rose again, that we might be one with Him throughout all eternity. Oh, our Father, these are eternal issues. Imprint the eternal importance of these issues in each one of our hearts. Oh, that as the prophet Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. May it be true with each one of us. And Father, we know that when we prepare to meet Thee, what a joy it is to live with Thee. Have Thy will in each one of our hearts. Thy will be done. Be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. At our prayer service, before you go, at our prayer service, we sang, I'd like you to stand and sing that little chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know it. You know everyone. You know it. Let's sing it together.